Bibles with us in the 1 Samuel chapter number 14. 1 Samuel number 14. If you missed Wednesday night, you missed what God has just burdened my heart about, and living victoriously and living a victorious life. And, you know, we live in defeat so many times because we don't allow the Lord to have His way. And in 1 Samuel chapter 14, it is a great story, a great account in the Bible of somebody who chose a victory instead of bondage, who chose victory instead of defeat, who chose to depend on God and let God bring him to the victory side than to live where everybody else had done found themselves going. And you know, we can live in victory today even though the world around us is in turmoil. We can live in victory even though the doctor comes and gives the bad news. We can live in victory because our victory isn't in who we are and in what we've done. Our victory is in Jesus and His finished work at Calvary. Amen. And we can know victory. We can have victory. But when we know that victory, we can have victory on this side because we realize that there's nothing in this world that really matters as long as we have Jesus. Amen. To live in victory, you must live in victory. Amen. Does that make sense? To live in victory, you must live in victory. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, if you found that with us, would you stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word with us this morning, if you're able. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other one over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Amen. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry till we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come out, come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within as it were, and half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And they went on beating down one another. Brother Jim Cato, would you take us to the throne of grace? You may be seated. We looked in Joshua chapter 1 on Wednesday night and seen the preparations that God had made for Joshua and the things that Joshua told him to live that he might live a victorious life. That the power is of God. That the promises of God are unfailing. The presence of God is indispensable. The purpose of the Word is to guide us and to help us to realize those things. And there's a prerogative that we have to choose to live in victory or to live in defeat. Jonathan is in a place now where we see Israel has come under subjection. Jonathan's father Saul has been anointed king of Israel. And God chose Saul. God purposed to use Saul. And God allowed them to make Saul their king. And Saul began to do some things right off the bat that showed that he wasn't willing to follow God. He wasn't willing to humble himself before God. He wasn't willing to be obedient to God. He was prideful and he wanted to have things his own way. The Bible says that he was a tall man. He was big. He was head and shoulders above everyone else in all of Israel. He stood out and he wanted to be a standout and he wanted it all to be about him instead of about God. And he got braggadocious and caused the Philistines to rise up and to come and to start to bring Israel into bondage and into servitude and to steal and to plunder all that they had. It got so bad that Israel had done fled away. They were hiding in the caves and in the mountains, and they were running. Some even crossed over Jordan, and they went into Gilead to get away from the Philistines because the oppression of the Philistines was so bad. They confiscated all their weapons. Saul had amassed him an army of 3,000 men, but here come the Philistines with 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and foot soldiers as numerous as the sands of the sea. You see, Saul thought he had something when he had 3,000 men that were following him. 3,000 men who looked up to him. 3,000 men who he thought were going to do marvelous and mighty things and could have. Had Saul been the king that God intended for him to be? Look at what Gideon did with just a handful of men against the army of the Midianites. Look at what David did a few chapters later when the whole army of Israel was hiding in the hillsides and hiding in their trenches and afraid to go out and fight because of the giant Goliath. And one little shepherd boy with a sling slew the mighty giant. God is able to do what God wants to do when God wants to do it. But we have to be willing to allow God to do it in our lives. And people who live in victory are people who have surrendered and submitted their hearts and their lives unto God that God might have his way in their lives. To live in victory, you have to live in victory. And this brings us to the place where we are now. All the weapons of Israel had been confiscated. Two people in all of Israel possessed a sword. One was Saul, and one was his son, Jonathan. People couldn't even get their ox goads, their little pointed sticks that they made their oxen, pricked their oxes with to make them go along the way. Sharpened. They couldn't get their hoes or their mattocks, their gardening tools. They couldn't even have them sharpened unless they went to see a Philistine to have the Philistines sharpen their instruments of agriculture. They had nothing and could do nothing in and of themselves. But there was a young man that wasn't willing to live in bondage. There was an individual when everybody else was hiding in the caves, when everybody else was getting to the far reaches of Israel, as far away as they can get from the hands of the Philistines. There was a young man that said, I'm not willing to live in defeat. I'm a victor, and I'm going to live in victory because my God has made me what I am, and my God can bring me to the victory side. This morning, if you want to live in victory, you must live in victory. Amen. And the only way to live in victory is to have Jesus Christ in the center of your life, is to have Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and your Savior. You already know victory, and you'll live victoriously in this world regardless of what happens and what comes your way. If you want to live in victory, you must live in victory. I hope you've got that this morning. Let's look at some things that allowed Jonathan to live a victorious life and kept him from being like everybody else who were hiding in the caves and in the hills. Number one, we see in verses 1 to 3, the Bible tells us some things that are necessary and are evident in those who live in victory. Now it came to pass on a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was going. If you are going to live, and if you are living a victorious life, you will live a life that is filled with leadership. Amen. You will be a leader and not a follower. You will be the head and not the tail. God told his people that was his desire for them, that they should be the head and not the tail. There's only one time that I need to become the tail, and that's when Jesus is made the head. Amen. Heard a fellow say one time, and I liked it, some people would rather be the head of a rat than the tail of a lion. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a tail to the Lion of Judah, amen, than anything I know in any place I could go. But God hasn't called us as his people to live in defeat. He's called us to be victors and to be leaders in this world, showing people the way to the cross, showing people the way to truth, showing people how to live victoriously in a world that is defeated and has already won and overcome by sin. First, let's look at Saul, his father, for a moment. Saul was a poor leader. He was a poor example of a leader. He was only a civil leader, but he exhibited nothing that would make a civil leader a great leader. He exhibited nothing of what David, who would follow him, would exhibit in his life. For David was a man that the Bible says was after God's own heart. And he was the civil leader of Israel, and under his reign they won great victories, and Israel was at its greatest expanse and in its greatest time. He was prideful, and he wanted everybody to know. Jonathan went out in chapter 13 and had smitten a small garrison of the Philistines, a little skirmish there, a little group of Philistines were there, and Jonathan smote them. Jonathan defeated them in combat and in battle. And then Saul, he began to raise up this battle cry and call Israel unto battle and call Israel to come out and do these things against the Philistines. And the Philistines got word of what Saul was saying and what Saul was doing, and they amassed this great army to come to squash Saul and to defeat Saul and Israel and bring them back into subjection unto them. They had been living in freedom. They had been living in peace, but because Saul chose to brag. And Saul wanted everybody to look at me. You know, we've killed four or five Philistines over here. We've defeated the Philistines. Now he's hiding in the uttermost parts of Gibeah, sitting under the pomegranate tree. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Saul is a great example of that. Saul was impatient, and he wouldn't wait on God's timing. We talked about that in the adult Sunday school class this morning. We think God has to work and God has to function in our time, but great leaders learn to work in God's time and on God's plan and according to God's will and according to God's way. But Saul couldn't do that. Samuel told him that he was coming and they would offer a sacrifice on behalf of Israel. And the Bible says that Saul and the people waited, and the people were starting to run away from Saul. His 3,000 man army were starting to go hide themselves in the caves because they were fearful of the Philistines, and they ran away. And as they ran, he was depending on the man of God to come, and he said, well, he didn't come in the appointed time. So Saul took it upon himself to offer the sacrifice, which was the priest or the prophet's job. And Samuel was supposed to do it. Well, he didn't come, so said Saul. But as soon as he got done offering the sacrifice, here comes Samuel, right on time. He works on God's time, not Saul's time. And Saul was unwilling to surrender and submit himself unto God's time. And he got impatient, and he done things his way. And when Samuel came, Samuel told Saul that the kingdom would be rent from him. And God had chosen a man better than him to lead the kingdom. And man would God would rear up a man that would be a man after God's own heart to do what God wanted done. Saul was indecisive. Now, in the midst of all that had happened, instead of repenting and seeking God's face, instead of making plans on what he's going to do, Saul just sits under the pomegranate tree doing nothing. And the people were moving away from Saul. They realized that Saul isn't who they thought they were getting. They realized that what they wanted wasn't what they needed. Amen? You ever been there? You wanted something and you knew God didn't really want you to have it, but he let you have it anyway just to show you that what you wanted isn't really what you needed. Amen? Saul is in this place. And then there's another fellow sitting there with Saul. His name is Ahiah. He's the great-grandson of Eli, who was the priest at Shiloh. He was the man of God. He was the spiritual leader of their time beforehand. And he began to get so wrapped up in self that he began to ignore the things of God. And when his sons began to pervert the things of God and the worship and the offering and the sacrifices of God and to do unseemly things at the tabernacle, he ignored it and he let it go, and God pronounced a judgment upon him and upon his family that he would never be used. And he was the religious leader of their day. He was supposed to be an example, and yet he fell down and what he was supposed to do, but the people were still following his son when God had sent them a prophet in our midst. We got people today that are so wrapped up in religion. And they can tell you all about their religion, but they can't tell you about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have a religion. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have anything that matters. Amen. You disagree with that? True religion isn't in what man has made. True religion is in what God has dictated. Amen. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse number 3, he said, "Ye must be born again." In John chapter 3, in verse number 7, Jesus repeated himself, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again." And outside of being born again and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have no religion, you have nothing to stand on but man-made theology. And that will get you nowhere. If you're dependent on religion to get you to heaven, you're dependent on the wrong thing. The only thing that's going to get you to heaven is the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus, God's sacrifice, his perfect lamb. That's the only way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He didn't say it was through the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Pentecostal Church, or the Presbyterian Church, whatever church you went out of. He didn't say it was through Islam, Hindu, Buddhism, or whatever. Jesus said, "The only way to heaven is through me." And if you're going to go to heaven this morning, you're going to go through him, and you need to get rid of all the religion. Because religion is worthless. Religion wasn't doing Israel a bit of good. They had Ahiah sitting there, the son of the great-grandson of the one that God had said that there would never be anybody in that family that would stand before him again. Dead. Kind of like religion today. Kind of like what Paul told Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 5. He said they'll have a form of religion but denying the power thereof. There is no power in religion. The only power that we have is in Christ Jesus. There is no power in being a Baptist. The only power we have is in God's hand and God's touch upon us. There is no power in saying, "Well, I think and I feel and I believe." The only thing you're going to have power in is believing, thus saith the word of God, and surrendering and submitting yourself unto it. We see a bunch of leaders in our world today that are useless. They're ineffective because they're not trusting in the Lord. But then we see that there are a few Jonathans in the world, a few Jonathans that'll stand up. There was a day when Jonathan said, "Let us go do something. I'm tired of living in bondage. I'm tired of being in subjection to these Philistines. I'm tired of their antagonizing us. Let's do something about it." And friends, he got up and he moved out and he inspired another young man to go with him. And praise God, that's the telltale mark of a great leader. He inspires others. Amen. Are you inspiring others to aspire to have what you have today? Amen. I don't know. Maybe I need to put the Bible down and go. It seems like I'm getting nowhere. Am I getting through? Look, Jonathan said, let us go. Look over in verse number 7. His armor bearer said, look, go wherever you want. I'm right behind you. Do whatever you're going to do. I'm right behind you. Now, I want you to know something. I want you to mark something. The only person that had a sword when they went to do what they were going to do was Jonathan. Hey, man, we're sitting around. We're waiting on the preacher to do something. We're waiting on the deacons to do something. Or we're waiting on Brother Ron Brooks to do something with the young people. And Brother Adam and Sister Mary to do something with the young people. And we're waiting on Billy and Becky to do something with the WANA. And we're waiting on everybody else to do something. And Jonathan said, it's time for me to do something. Amen. And he got up. And because he was willing to get up and go do something, he inspired somebody to do something with him. He said, but I don't know all the scripture. I don't know the Bible as good as Mary and the pastor and Brother Ron and this one. I don't know the Bible. Well, the armor bearer, he went, he didn't have a sword. Amen. He didn't have nothing. Jonathan had a sword, but the armor bearer got up and he went because he had a leader that would inspire him to do something. Amen. You want to live in victory in your church? Become a leader. You know how many church leaders we need? Every pew filled. Amen. Every pew ought to be filled with a church leader that is living in victory because they're living in victory. Amen. Amen. And when you live in victory, you inspire others to have what you have. Jonathan said, look, let's go and let's go on over here to these Philistines. Hey, man, let's go over to these Philistines and do something. Armor bearer said, no problem, I'm right with you. Look at verse, I'm right behind you. I'm going to do whatever you do. Great leaders are ones who learn to wait upon the Lord. Jonathan said, look, we'll go over here and we'll see what God's going to do. Amen. I tell you what, you pray about it and you see God's face about it and you let God direct you and guide you. God will show you what he wants you to do and God will use you to be a great leader if you'll follow him. Amen. Jonathan didn't become a great leader because he went on his own. Jonathan became a great leader because he was willing to wait for God to show him what to do. He said, look, we're going to go over here and we're going to do this and we're going to see what God says. God will give us an answer and God will tell us what to do. He was willing to yield himself. He was willing to say, well, I came out here to do this, but listen, whatever God wants to do is what we're going to do. Amen. You know, great leaders, I've been running people, been working men and running men. My wife tells you, since I was just a young man, I was in the Navy. I went in the Navy when I was 17. Hey, man, about 19 years old, I had about 10 guys working for me. I've been leading men and directing men. And I've learned in my time that sometimes I need to stand back and listen to what the men have to say. Hey, man, because sometimes the men have an easier way. Hey, man. I tell you what, you want to find the easiest way, you find the laziest man, and I'm as lazy as they get. Amen? You know, you show me an easier way, if it's a viable way, I'll go for it. Amen? If it's going to work, if it's proven, if we can see that it'll follow through and accomplish what it needs to be done. Amen? But see, a great leader is willing to listen and to yield himself to what God says. Sometimes we set out and we want to do things and God tells us no. And sometimes we're hard-headed and we keep going anyway and God tells us no. Sometimes it's like a kid. How many times you have to tell a kid no sometimes? Amen? Mom got to tell you no a lot. Huh? Uh-huh. I raise kids. I know all about it. No, but, no, but, no. The answer's still no. Amen? Until they learn to yield to mom and dad's direction. You know what we need in our families today? We don't need more psychologists. We need more leaders. Amen? We need moms and dads who are willing to be moms and dads instead of best friends. God didn't call you to be a best friend. God called you to be a mom and dad. And let me tell you what, being a mom and dad, if you're doing your job, you're going to be unpopular sometimes. Can I get an amen? Amen? When you have to say, no, you can't go here. No, you can't play with that bunch of Philistines over there. No, you can't dress that way. No, you can't go and have this and have that. No, you can't do what you want to do because you didn't do what you were supposed to do. And you're not popular at times. But we need parents that are willing to be leaders. Amen. We'd see victory in our Christian homes if we had more parents that were willing to be leaders. Amen. We would see more victory in our churches if we had parents that were willing to say, you're going to the house of God, whether you want to go to the house of God or not. Your drug problem isn't going to be the one that the world has. Your drug problem is going to be the one that you got drugged to the house of God, whether you wanted to go or whether you didn't want to go. Mom and dad drug you there because that's where you needed to be, maybe not where you wanted to be. Amen. One of the biggest failures in our churches today is leadership. Amen. We try to placate. We try to just cower away from our children. We cower away from the world. We want to be just like Saul and all of Israel as they're hiding in the cave. As they're trying to get as far away from the Philistines. You know, this isn't a place to come and hide away from the world. This is a place to come to get away from the world in a time to worship God, that you might be empowered to go back into the world to fight the Philistines that are raging the battle against us. Amen. And you're never going to have victory hiding away in the church house. Amen. We need some leaders that are willing to get up and say, look, I'm going to go and do some visiting this week. How about it? Will you come with me? You don't need to get a big visitation program. You just need people to say, hey, look, I know somebody that needs to be visited. How will you come and go with me? Amen. I know a family that God has put on my heart. Will you stand up and go with me? And you know what? You'd be surprised if you asked somebody to go with you. 99% of the time, they're going to say, yes. At Mercy Baptist Church, I got Brother Rick Miller. And I told Brother Rick, I'm looking for somebody to go visiting with me that's going to be faithful. I said, would you go visiting with me on Thursday night, every Thursday night? I don't care what happens. I don't care if it's snowing. I don't care if it's raining. I don't care what's going on. Will you be willing to show up and go on visitation with me? And Brother Rick said, yes, I will. And Brother Rick and I, for years, on Thursday night, we visited. Every Thursday night, we went to visit somebody. Sometimes we got two visits in on a Thursday night. But we went. We was faithful. Even when you didn't want to go, we went. I went because Rick had done committed to go. Rick done went because he committed to me to go. Amen. We weren't the greatest visitation team that ever was, but praise God, we purposed in our heart that we was going to do it, and we went. And before long, we had other people saying, well, you know, can I tag along and go with you on visitation? Sure. Well, pretty soon we had a couple others going with us, and we said, look, why don't you guys do the same thing? If you break off and you go and we go, we can get four families instead of two families, and we get four visits instead of two visits. And praise God. It worked, and it worked because I was willing to ask somebody, and somebody actually said yes. I come to Charlestown Baptist Church, and there was no visitation program here. I asked Brother Buzz Height. I said, you want to go visiting with me? He said, yeah, I'll go visiting with you. And you know what happened? We started visiting. Amen. But you can't depend on somebody else. Everybody's dependent on the pastor to do the visiting. Everybody's dependent on the deacons to do the visiting. Everybody's dependent on somebody else to go and do the visiting. How about standing up and being a leader and saying, will you come with me? Amen. Will you go with me? Will you help me to do this? Amen. And be the leader that God wants you to be. You want to have victory? You want to see your church grow? You want to see us have to push the walls out and do something? Live in victory like you're living in victory. Amen. And if you're living in victory, you're going to lead others. This is only the first point. Amen. But God has parked me here for some reason. Folks, Jonathan had a sword. His armor bearer had nothing. But he had a vision. He had a desire. He had a burden to get up and go do something because he was tired of living where the Philistines had brought him. Are you tired of living where the Philistines have brought you? Are you tired of living where sin has brought you? That's why we're where we're at. It's where sin has brought us. Amen. God takes second place in our lives. God's not the first thing and the foremost thing in our lives. Everything else is more important. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know. Well, tell me what I don't know. Tell me what I don't know. I know what it's like to work every day of the week. I put in at work on a secular job just like everybody else. I put in at least 55 hours a week. At least. Sometimes more than that. Sometimes my phone goes half the night and I'm up answering my phone. I know what it's like to work. I come home from work and I got always something to do around the farm. Always something to do there. I know what it's like to work. I know what it's like to sit down when everybody else is going out on Saturday night and everybody else is going out on this night and you ain't going to go do this. One guy said, no, I'm going to stay home and study. You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't feel good. Well, I don't feel good either. My feet still kill me. They're still hurting me. My stomach is so tore up. Sometimes I can't even sleep all night. She can tell you, I get up in the middle of the night and go sit in my chair. She's jealous of my chair because I'd rather sleep in my chair sometimes, sleep with her. Yeah, I know what it's like not to feel good. I know what it's like to have sinus problems and your head thump and your head pound and you can't stand it. I know what it's like to hurt all over. I cut my right leg below the knee almost 99% of the way off, just about all the way off. They was going to take it off in surgery, and miraculously a doctor put it back on. I know what it's like to hurt. I know what it's like to feel pain. I know what it's like to be aggravated. I understand. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. God took this, and God took my love. God took my mommy. God took my daddy. God took my kids. I know what it's like to lose. Amen. My dad died when I was 8 and a half years old. I was raised without my daddy. I know what it's like to lose. I had a granddaughter that God took home to be with him. I know what it's like to lose. And I know all these things have happened in my life because this is what sin has brought us. And this is what sin does to us. And this is what sin gives us. But praise God, I choose to live in victory in Christ Jesus. I choose to claim him as my Savior. I choose to claim him as my all in all. I choose to forsake everything else and follow him and let him lead me and guide me and direct me where he wants me to go. I want to be a leader and not a follower for the cause of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me as I'm a follower of Christ. And I trust this morning that you're willing to put everything else down. You're willing to forsake everything. And you're willing to say, I want to be a leader for the cause of Christ. And I'll forsake it all to follow him. Amen. Apostle Paul said, I was beaten. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 3 times he was scourged, 39 lashes. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Paul wasn't and Joe Osteen living in a $40 million mansion. Paul lived about as base a life as you can get. Many times in prison. Many times in hunger. Many times put about with burdens, stoned and left for dead. chased and hunted down like a dog. But Paul lived in victory. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Paul sold out to Jesus. And when he sold out to Jesus, he knew victory. When he sold out to Jesus, he knew he had everything that he needed and became one of the greatest models and one of the greatest leaders in the church. I think outside of Jesus Christ, there's not a greater preacher in the Word of God than the Apostle Paul. But Paul had to sacrifice himself. Paul had to surrender his own will to God's will to become the great spiritual leader that he became. Paul had to surrender the authority in his life to the authority of God, that he might have the power that he possessed in his life. What we need is a church filled with victorious Christians. And victorious Christians are the ones that use the altar. The ones that realize 1 John 1:9 applies to them. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to clean us from all unrighteousness. The victorious Christians are the ones that surrender themselves to God and say, here I am. Use me where you want to use me. Here I am. Send me where you want to send me. Every pew in this church should be filled with people living in victory. Lost friend, if you're here this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can have victory this morning. You can become a leader. You know, you see the snowball effect. Somebody gets saved. Well, I'll give you a biblical example. Let's look at the Philippian jailer. He come and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the Philippian jailer got saved. And the Bible records the fact that the whole family got saved and baptized because he was willing to submit himself and to surrender himself. He was the jailer. He was in control. But he submitted himself unto what God wanted to do. What, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Then Mrs. Philippian jailer got saved. Little Philippian jailers got saved. And you know the whole story. They were saved and baptized because they surrendered and they submitted. And there was a jailhouse in Philippi that was filled with people living in victory because they were living in victory. And friend, this morning you can be saved. You can find victory in Jesus. And you can live in victory in Jesus. And living in victory in Jesus, people see what you have. And they want to know what made this change in you. And you have the privilege and the opportunity of telling them that you have victory in Jesus. And now you're living in victory. And see soul saved, and you become a leader and not a follower. To live in victory, you must live in victory. And people who are living in victory are leaders and inspire others. They're leaders and they seek God's face. They're leaders and they surrender to whatever God's will might be. Brother Jim Muswell.